Welcome and thank you for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast. If you would like more information about Church by the Glades, including service times and directions, visit cbglades.com. We hope you enjoy today's message.
What is up, Church by the Glades? Sunday PM edition. Truth be told, I wait all day for you guys. Man, I preach all weekend waiting for you because you're rowdy. You're passionate. You are expectant. Some places in America, church is predictable and dull. Church is kind of dry. Church is uptight. That's not you. So, hey, if you're a guest, welcome. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors here at Church by the Glades. You've caught us in a theme, or we call it a series. We link together a number of teachings thematically. We study a portion of Scripture, and we're calling this thing genius. It's about making brilliant and blessable decisions. God is not arbitrary about the way he bestows blessing. He's highly intentional, and we make wise decisions. God blesses those decisions. When you tend to traffic in brilliant decisions, oh my gosh, your life takes on this divine momentum. It's so powerful, and we're going to an example in the Bible, Abraham and Sarah. And this story is found in the first book of your Bible, the book of Genesis, and Abraham and Sarah were very human, very flawed at times, but overall they made wise decisions. In fact, genius is about two qualities the Bible recommends and God celebrates: wisdom and faith. Wisdom and faith. Say this with me. Wisdom and faith. Wisdom is more or less recognizing and appraising and appreciating the promises of God. And then faith is how you apply those promises to your life. And Abraham is an example of superlative faith. So we'll do it this weekend, and then next weekend is the final weekend of genius. But before I tell you about next weekend, in 2 weeks, are we really doing a blockbuster series at Church by the Glades? Come on. If you've not been around, we do anything themed with movies or Hollywood. Oh, my gosh. Hold on. It'll be creativity on spiritual steroids. When this team gets a hold of a movie theme, they just run wild. So they'll change the entire environment. We'll get rid of the classical stuff, and I'm not sure what it's going to look like, but it's going to be so much fun. And I am old enough, I do remember a trip to Blockbuster. For the young people, Google it. But I'm telling you, it's you know, Friday night, I would go to my favorite Blockbuster in the corner of Wiles and University, right here in Coral Springs, and man, look for that family movie. So focus on movies from the 80s, 90s, early 2000s. So that starts in 2 weeks. It'll be so much fun. And then next week is the final week of Genius, and we'll be in Genesis chapter 21. I've been waiting a month to teach this one. Genesis 21 is when God fulfills the promise he made to Abraham and Sarah. You recall the story. They're older in life. They've lived a very blessed life. But, you know, everybody's missing something. And they couldn't have kids. They wanted to be parents. That never worked out for them. And God promised them when they're senior adults that someday they'd be the father and mother of a child of promise. And it happens. God fulfills his promise in chapter 21. It takes 25 years. Now, God always keeps his promises. But sometimes it seems like it takes God a very long time. You're like, oh, God, this is taking forever. Is it ever going to happen? And in chapter 21, I want to show you it finally happens. The promise of God is fulfilled. But I want to show you something else. There's someone else involved in the story in chapter 21 that is so remarkable. Have you ever felt like in life, someone else seems to catch all the breaks? Someone else, they seem to get all the blessing, right? In fact, you ever feel like in life that someone else's blessing sets you back? Like maybe you were praying for the promotion and someone, you liked them and they got the promotion you wanted, or they made the varsity spot, that last spot, and they got that position and you didn't. Ever feel like that? There's an example of that. And also chapter 21 is on freedom. I love teaching on freedom. So if there's any area in your life you need to know a greater degree of God's emancipation, any place you're stuck, any toxic relationship, negative habit, any addiction in your life, any hang-up you have, anybody? Man, God wants you to get yourself free, and you're going to learn next week. Please, please, please make it a point to be here next week, because sometimes freedom comes in strange packages. So chapter 21 is going to be powerful and liberating. Make sure you're here. So that's the final week of genius. It'll be a genius decision to be here next week. And all the smart people loudly said, amen. But today I want to kind of take the story of Abraham and Sarah out of sequence, a little Quentin Tarantino storytelling, nonlinear today, and jump ahead to one of the final chapters, to chapter 23. And I want to front load this way. At CBG, we like to have fun. We like church to be passionate and inspiring and unpredictable. And it's kind of weird. We're not an overly religious church. I mean, I want church to be relational and surprising and predictably unpredictable. So we love to have fun, and I think that's biblical. Good night, Christian. You're chosen by God, forgiven by God, bound for heaven and redeemed. You should have fun in life, and church should be a fun experience. Church should be something you get to do, you don't have to do. So typically, it's fun, and you know what we do is serious. We don't take ourselves very seriously. But this weekend, just reflecting kind of the tone in our community, something that took place almost a year ago exactly, I want to take you to a chapter that's sad. It's a sad, heavy chapter. Abraham, the hero, loses someone he loves very, very dearly. Now, I just want to jump right into the text. So Genesis chapter 23, if you have your Bible, turn there. If not, just check out the big screens at every campus. A little verse-by-verse study. We'll begin verse 1, Genesis chapter 3, the hero of the story, Abraham, his wife Sarah. And it says, Sarah lived to be 127 years old. Now, I lost somebody right there. There's someone in the room, and you're not yet a Christian person, not sure about this whole thing. You're not sure about the Bible. Now, you know, if we were talking, you would not be disrespectful. You might say something like, hey, David, I know the Bible's a good book. I'm not sure the Bible's a God book. I'm not sure about it. I know you Christian people believe in the authority and reliability and even the historicity of the Bible, but, you know, there's certain parts of that old book I have a hard time buying as factual. Like people living to be 127 years old, especially way back when. I mean, people don't live that long, right? And that would be a logical response if you have that kind of question. I get it, because anybody here in the room 127 or older, raise your hand. Because if you are, we got some questions for you. You eating organic, doing Pilates? What are you doing? That's amazing. And so the Bible says, without apology, that Sarah lived to be 127 years old. And there's other people in Genesis lived longer lives. And you say, see, I can't believe the Bible, because that's just illogical. And I would say I respect that and understand that sweet skepticism. But I would say this, imagine if the Bible is accurate. And not just its theology, but its science and historicity. Imagine if it went down exactly the way the Bible said. Well, this is Genesis chapter 23, very early in the story of humanity. In fact, it's just a few short chapters and a few short generations since God made the original man, Adam. And remember, God made Adam to live forever. Adam was bioengineered by Almighty God to have a body that never grew old, never knew sickness or disease, would never wear out. And so we're just a few generations from the man made to live forever. And to me, it actually makes sense that there'd be a genetic residual that these people in Genesis would live longer lives. So actually, it's not illogical, it's logical. Anyways, no extra charge for that. Genesis chapter 1, Sarah, who's married to Abraham, she's 127 years old, but the sadness begins in verse 2. She died. And she was the love of his life. They had spent decades together. They'd known joy together. They'd known victory together. They'd known heartbreak together. They waited for this baby boy until they were very, very old. And God, by way of a miracle, gives them Isaac chapter 21 next week. And they're overjoyed. But she passes away before Isaac probably becomes a man. And surely before Isaac married. She never saw her grandkids. And here's Abraham, an old man, and he loses his wife. And then we get biblical detail. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. You might recognize the name of the city Hebron. It exists today in the land of Canaan. By the way, here's another reason why I believe in the accuracy of the Bible. Biblical archaeology. We know this place. You can go to this place today. There's a cave because people in the ancient Near East didn't bury people in the ground. They'd bury people in caves. And there's a cave, and this was found many years ago. And there's a building around it now. It's going by several different names. Most famous name is the Mosque of Abraham. And inside that, we have the bones of Sarah. In fact, inside that cave, we have the bones of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Rebecca, and Leah. Some of these heroes from Genesis. Biblical archaeology has confirmed what this verse said. I can take you to the place. And then as we continue in verse 2, look what happens. Verse 2 is on the screen right now. Get ready to read. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Another reason I believe the Bible is telling the real story is the heroes of the Bible, because Abraham's the hero. I mean, he's the hero. He's the man of superlative faith. You know, the heroes of the Bible, they're not superheroes. We see their flaws. Remember chapter 16? That was flawed. That was messed up. We see their mistakes. We see their warts. We see their humanity. So Abraham's not a superhero. He's just a hero. And here we see an old man who's saying goodbye to his bride. And he's devastated. He's broken. And the hero, the man of faith, he weeps and he mourns. He mourns and he weeps. And we learn this kind of response is biblical and it's very human. It's appropriate, even needful. And what a weird thing to talk about in a sermon, mourning. Who wants to come to a sermon on mourning, right? That's a terrible topic. Who wants to show up for that one? I thought this church has fun. Well, I would counter with this. Don't answer out loud. Don't answer out loud. Ever think about what is the greatest sermon of all time? What is the greatest? In fact, who preached the greatest sermon of all time? Don't say out loud if you have a theory. Maybe you might think, well, one of these great modern-day communicators, he listened to the podcast, or maybe a preacher from like the last generation. Maybe the greatest sermon ever is preached by Billy Graham or Dr. King, or maybe some Christian from history. I don't know, John Knox or Martin Luther or one of the popes, or maybe one of the great preachers in the scripture, the Apostle Paul, Peter, Moses. Wrong answers. Hands down, it's not even close. Greatest sermon of all time, the speaker was Jesus, Sermon on the Mount. So not even close. All the others are competing for second place. If you don't believe me, read the brilliance of his oratory. It's three chapters, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Lord's Prayer, the Beatitudes, build your house upon the rock, all that good stuff. One amazing sermon. The preacher was Jesus. Now, I'll warn you, it's long. It's three long chapters. I think it's 107 verses. And as he starts the whole thing out, the second verse is on mourning. He talks about mourning. I know as Jesus stood up behind a rock or something to speak, the disciples behind him, as soon as he brought up mourning as an introduction, he's thinking, oh, Jesus, no, don't bring up mourning. That's way too down. Tell him something funny. Share a joke, a funny tweet, anything. Don't start out with mourning. But Jesus knew the hearts of his hearers. In the cultural context, there was lots of sadness. Because you recall, it's first century Israel. He's a Jewish rabbi teaching a Jewish audience, and the Romans had conquered Israel, and they were oppressive, and they were terrorizing the people, and Jews were being arrested and murdered and crucified. And so Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed, loose translation, heaven wraps its arms around those who mourn, for someday they shall be comforted. And then how about this crying thing? So Abraham's crying. Hey, brothers, real men don't cry. I watched me a John Wayne movie yesterday. True story. John Wayne never cries. The Rock doesn't cry. Rambo doesn't cry, right? 90s movies, Schwarzenegger doesn't cry. Guess what? We have permission to cry. There's seasons. That's a natural and appropriate, needful response. In fact, there's a verse in John chapter 11, verse 35. It's the smallest verse, shortest verse in the English. And it simply says, Jesus wept. In fact, if you grew up like me in church, went to Sunday school as a punk kid in third grade Sunday school class, and the teacher would say, who knows a verse from memory? Some smart kid would go, Jesus wept. Ah, right, because it's a little tiny short verse. It's small as far as its size and how many words, but it's not small in impact. Because the context was, it was John chapter 11, what was happening was, it was a funeral. It was a funeral of one of Jesus' friends, and it was a friend named Lazarus, and Jesus loved Lazarus. In fact, he loved Lazarus, and Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. He loved them as well. In fact, they were probably his three best friends outside the 12 disciples. They were his safe people. Do you have some safe people? You know, people you can just be yourself with. And their home was a safe place. It was in Bethany right outside of Jerusalem. So whenever Jerusalem got too chaotic, he'd retreat to their home and hang out with them and just relax with them and have a good meal with them. So he loved Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And they sent him a message. And of course, there's no text messaging back in the day, right? They can't call him. They sent a messenger. And the messenger said, please come quickly because Lazarus, the one you love, is very, very sick. He's not a little sick. He's sick unto death. And the Bible says Jesus got there late. Ever ask God for help? And if God shows up, it seems like God's late. And when he got there, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. He's in a cave, just like Abraham. He's in a tomb. And the sisters are devastated. One of the sisters said, Jesus, thank you for coming. But if you'd been here sooner, my brother wouldn't have died. And read it in the King James, John 11. It says two times, Jesus is grieved in his spirit. He moans in his spirit. He's profoundly affected. Just seeing there, and by the way, Jesus knows like in 90 seconds, he's about to ruin the funeral. If you don't know the story, he brings the dead man back to life. Lazarus, come forth. That's that story. But seeing the pain of his friends. And then it says, I think it's the 35th verse, Jesus wept. And that's so powerful because think who Jesus is. He's not just an itinerant rabbi. He's not just a philosopher, teacher. We believe he's Almighty God in the flesh. And so he is the God back in Genesis who is so unlimited and so powerful. He spoke. Pick a day from creation. Pick the day he created the heavens and the earth. He speaks one word, and every single galaxy and every single solar system, every single star, every asteroid belt, every black hole, one word, bam, that happens. And God compacted into human flesh cries with people who are weeping. He sympathizes in their pain. So we get divine permission. There are certain seasons that are so sad, that we're so devastated, we weep and we mourn. So there's been a cloud over Broward County for about a year now, because we are 361 days since an event took place at Douglas High School. If you're watching on television somewhere around the world right now or watching online, that two of our campuses, we have campuses in three counties here in Florida, but two of our campuses are about 10 minutes away from Marjory Stoneman and Douglas High. And the worst shooting in the history of school shootings in America took place about a year ago. And since then, there's been lots of us weeping and mourning. And as I think about that, I think about the response here of the hero Abraham. I have to ask the question, what do we do at times like this? Because church, I don't know if you know this. I've been your pastor now for a couple decades. And when we first moved to town, we moved to Coral Springs. But my wife and I, for the last 10 years, we live in Parkland. Parkland is my city. Our house is about 5 minutes from Douglas High. And when we first came to Coral Springs, by the way, I love Coral Springs. We lived in Coral Springs. And by the way, I want to say the first law enforcement officers to go into the high school were the Coral Springs Police Department. Some of those folks are in the room right now. Thank you for what you do every day, but especially what you did on that day. In fact, the first officer in the building often serves his duties here on the weekend taking care of you guys. We lived in Coral Springs. Coral Springs is awesome, but way back those many years ago, I met a guy named Terry, and Terry lived in Parkland. I didn't know a lot about Parkland. I knew it was kind of up north, somewhere over there, right? And I knew it was kind of quiet and equestrian and pretty and beautiful. And, you know, didn't have a mall. No mall in Parkland, right? No movie theater in Parkland. A couple restaurants, good pizza in Parkland, right? Parkland, I knew that about Parkland. And I said, so Terry, why did you choose Parkland? He said, interesting is this, I want to keep my family safe. He said, so I did some research. This is like in the mid-90s. So he said, I did some research of all the cities in Broward County. What was the safest city? And whatever year it was, and by the way, I did not fact check Terry on this, but Terry said, well, I checked out this place called Parkland. Parkland had a 0% crime rate. 0%. Nobody stole a flipping bicycle that year in Parkland. So he thought, that's a safe place. Peaceful Parkland to raise my kids. But last Valentine's Day, in 6 minutes and 20 seconds, we saw peaceful Parkland forever transformed into painful Parkland. And when your life is touched by tragedy, as a person of faith, with wisdom, where do you run? And I would encourage you to run to God and embrace his promises. And all I want to do is so simple tonight, is I want to show you two of the amazing promises of God, two verses in Scripture that Christians for generations, Christians have suffered. I know God is generous. I know God loves to bless us, and God is so good, and there's so many ways he protects us, but sometimes we're not insulated from pain. James chapter 1 says, rejoice in your trials, because they're going to happen. So they're going to happen to us. Hard things come to believers. So what do you go to in God's word? Let me take you to one promise, and I'll close the other. I'll take you to Romans 8 first. There's a promise in Romans 8, and give you the context. The Apostle Paul is a human author, and he's writing, of course, to the church in Rome, and the heat is already on the Roman church. You recall in the early days of the Christian faith, the Romans did not support the faith. They waged war against the faith. And at this point, when Paul writes this, Christians are already being arrested, and their property confiscated, and they're being persecuted. And in a few short months, they'll die in the arena. But Paul says this in Romans 8, 28. And this is one of those amazing verses, Christian person. This is one of those verses they slap on bumper stickers and t-shirts, right? This one's huge. It's so powerful. Here's what it says. It's on the big screen behind me. It says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those called according to his purpose. Press in on this one. In fact, I would challenge you to memorize this one. Romans 8, 28 is a promise from God, and God always keeps his promises. Now, word of disclaimer. This is a great verse, but maybe the most misquoted and misunderstood verse in all the Bible. I see smart people misapply this verse time and time again, because this verse does not say certain things. Like, number one, it does not say that all things are good. And our Christian people can have this idea that all things are good. During this series, I've been talking about what faith is, because sometimes faith is hard to understand. Know this, faith is not spiritualized denial. There's nothing worse than some superficial, well-meaning religious person that when you're grieving, they want to slap a smiley face on your grief and tell you to trust God. It's not the case. So, walking through this with the church here, and we were at the center of the storm. We hosted multiple funerals last year and multiple viewings and prayer vigils. And man, you guys were so helpful. And volunteers, by the way, just showing up at the church, going, how can we help? Yeah, you can clap for them. Just, can I help usher? Can I help park cars? We had thousands of people coming on this campus who'd never been here before. Can I stand outside with boxes of tissues? And I watched this church, and I watched this community, and I watched Broward County. And listen, we're not known for being nice in South Florida. I'm a South Florida guy. Can I say that? I mean, I love the culture. Our culture is passionate. It's artsy, you know, but we're not known for being warm outside the temperature. Come on. When you move to town, does someone next door bake you a pie? No. We're not that kind of place. When people wave at you on 95, they use one finger, right? It's South Florida. It's edgy. But after the wake of the Douglas event, I saw my neighbors become friends. And I saw people of Parkland and people of Northwest Broward set aside their differences and show up for each other and support each other and love each other and pray for each other. But in the midst of that, I've also seen 17 families at the epicenter of a horrific and evil storm. All things are not good. Their worlds have been rocked. This verse also does not say that God causes all things. Oh, help me. God didn't cause this. If you don't believe in evil, and you say, I love God, I'm so full of faith, I don't believe in existence, you're just not paying attention. And there's been lots of conversation and probably needful conversation over the last 12 months assessing responsibility. But know this, first and foremost, this was an act of a wicked individual that was cruel and cowardly and violent and wicked. What this verse does say, no matter what pain you go through, no matter how profound your pain, our God is so good. And our God is so great. He can bring something purposeful and something positive out of our pain. And that is the promise we press into. That's what we hang on to at this moment. So I have seen in the last year in this community, in Parkland, with these families, I've seen resolve. I have seen courage. I've seen the fact that they're not going to let evil have the final word. We're not going to surrender to this. So as I take you back to the story of Abraham, in verse 2, Abraham is devastated. He's lost someone he loves, and so he takes time and he grieves. He mourns and he cries. But let me take you to verse 3, because after he's done crying and mourning, the Bible says, and Abraham rose up. And I've seen a city rise up. I've seen a people rise up. I've seen broken families rise up. I've seen peaceful Parkland no longer exist. And I saw it transformed in a horrible day into pain-filled Parkland. But I'm seeing now purposeful Parkland. I've seen parents in the room all day long who lost their kids. And I know that that throws off the typical progression of life and death. Typically in life, we hope as parents that our kids bury us. But these parents have had the horrible reality, they've had to bury their kids. And typically what happens is, kids, you carry on our legacy. But I've watched remarkably these parents carry on their children's legacies. And they become advocates for their kids that we lost. And they've become their voice. And their voices are vivid. Their voices are beautiful. And it's powerful. And even just seeing them process through the pain. Not surrender to the evil. You know, and as we hosted funerals and services, you know, we were in Texas when it happened. We flew back to town, and we just opened our doors to anyone who had any need. And we were contacted, said, David, will you host, you know, a Jewish service or a Muslim service or a non-faith? And like, anyone we can help, we're going to help. That's our posture right now. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, where you come from. We're here to serve. But I did recognize, and please hear this, I'm a theologian, I'm a pastor, so that means I'm biased.
But bias just means you're biased. Doesn't mean you're wrong. And I recognize that, church, we have something to offer that only we have. In the midst of profound pain, we offer profound hope. And I've been studying a really cool passage, getting ready for a talk I have to do in the near future. 1 Corinthians 13, that's a great passage. You want to talk about a wow, blow your mind. It's the best definition of love in all of literature. And he closes that chapter, the Apostle Paul does, the 13th verse of the 13th chapter, 1 Corinthians. He says, but now abide faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. We've been talking about faith for a month, and you guys understand how beautiful love is. But hope. Hope is probably a poor translation into English, because for us, the idea of hope is kind of thin. Hey, have hope. Hope is like a wish. Hope is like, yeah, blow out the candle, have hope. But in the Bible, hope has a lot more muscle than that. It's tougher than that. It's tenacious. It has sinew to it. It's sticking power. Hope. And in fact, the Bible never gives us a definition of hope, but it gives us a demonstration of hope. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says, hope, the hope that we have in Christ, the hope that we have in the eternal God, this hope is an anchor. An anchor. Have I ever mentioned you guys I fish? I probably never mentioned I like to fish. I have mentioned that. You're not part of our church. I talk about it all the time. I'm an avid fisherman. I have a small boat, and I have an anchor for my boat. And the way I use my anchor typically is just to keep my boat from drifting somewhere I don't want to go. But the main purpose, the primary purpose of an anchor, especially a big anchor, is a storm. Historians think the worst storm ever to strike North America was probably the 1935 hurricane that hit the Upper Keys. Didn't have a name. It's called the Labor Day Hurricane. And they're not exactly sure how strong the winds were. They know it was a killer hurricane. It killed hundreds of people. Blew a locomotive off the track coming from Miami to rescue people in the Upper Keys. It swept across Almirada. The reason they don't know how fast the winds were, though they know it was a Cat 5, was any instrument they had back in the day to measure wind speed blew away. But the reason they think it was probably the strongest storm in history was the barometric pressure was the lowest ever recorded. And I started thinking, well, okay, if it blew away all the instruments that measured wind speed, where was there our barometer that survived the storm? I did a little research. It was on a boat. Now, a boat's the worst place to ride out a killer hurricane. But there was some guy on the lee side of Tavernier in a sailboat with a barometer. And he survived the storm. And the reason he survived the storm was he was an expert at where to place the anchors. He put several anchors in the right place in the bedrock of the bottom of the sea. And because he was so adept at placing the anchor, he survived this hellish storm. And I'm reminded as to the anchor that we have in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It will help you survive the storm. And when your heart breaks, and when evil has robbed you of something or someone you love, you will not surrender to evil. And you will stand. So to the families, we stand with you. To the 17, we will not forget you. And your voices still ring clear. In fact, your voices are expressed through the students of Douglas. Oh my God, have you seen these kids on TV in the last year? Maybe you don't agree with all their politics. I love their voices. I love they speak out about school safety and security of public spaces like churches and mental health and common sense gun laws. And you may not agree with all their politics, but you cannot disagree as to their ability to organize and the eloquence of their oratory. I love their voices. So I'm going to hold God to his promise. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those called according to his purpose. So we remember the 17. So yes, peaceful Parkland no longer exists. But pain-filled Parkland is becoming purposeful Parkland and powerful Parkland. I promised you two verses. That's a great response. You can stand. And all weekend long, we've had students from all the schools in this area, but especially from Douglas High. Sit down real quick. I want to keep you maybe 90 more seconds. I promise you a second verse. So my king, my master, was an itinerant rabbi. And when he came upon that funeral service for his friend Lazarus in chapter 11, he made a promise. And I want to share this promise because when you go to a funeral of anyone, especially a kid, you always feel a little cheated, don't you? Especially a 14-year-old whose life's been taken abruptly. And there's a little piece inside of you. You just feel so violated. You know what that is? Solomon said, that God has written eternity in the heart of every person. And maybe you're not sure about God and heaven and stuff. That little piece of you that feels like something's just wrong, that's that piece that God's placed in you that says there has to be more than this life. There has to be a place where justice is dispensed. There has to be a place where the scales are balanced. There has to be a reward for the righteous. There has to be a life. And the Bible teaches there's a place called heaven. And whether you live to be 14 or 114, this life is a drop in the ocean of eternity. So when Jesus came to his grieving friends because Lazarus had died, in John chapter 11, verse 25, he said this, it's on the screen. Jesus said to the sister, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though dead, yet will he live. And my king throat punched death on that cross and came back on the third day, and life is offered in his name. And I'm thinking, what an incredible triumph to bring out of tragedy for someone in this room or someone in one of our campuses to make this the moment that you surrender your life to God through Christ and secure eternal life. So I want to pray for you, and if you want to make that decision or even talk with someone or pray for someone, at the end of my prayer, there'll be prayer partners at the edge of the stage, and they're here just if you want to talk with someone. If you have questions or you want to nail down that most important relationship, and then come back next week. We're going to have fun next week and crazy fun the week following. But make sure you're kind to each other. You love people. You tell people in your life how much they matter to you. You treat every day like it's your last day. Father God, thank you that you are the promise maker and the promise keeper, and you are the Lord of life and the Lord of death, and you are the resurrection. And life is offered in your name. We thank you. You are the God of the hills and the valleys, and faithful at both times. In Jesus' name, as the church says together, amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message. We hope you enjoyed the podcast today. To hear more messages like this, make sure you subscribe and share with your friends. Don't forget to stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CB Glades @PastorDHughes.